Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
So last week, I started a three-week series looking at one word, the word grace. And I argued that grace is one of the most important words in the Christian language. And it's one of the things that makes Christianity distinctive to any other religion or worldview. And you can catch up and watch that again or listen to it on Spotify. But we saw that we've all sinned, every single one of us. The worst of us and the best of us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all need God's help. We need his grace, his undeserved favor. And I suggested that there are two main enemies or two main obstacles to us receiving the grace of God. Firstly is sin. Sin is when we kind of suppress the will of God in order to do what we see fit. We do what we want to do, whatever we see fit in our own eyes. That's sin. It's rebellion against God. And God's ways are just and right and good and equitable and lead to flourishing. And sin, so often, you see the damage of sin and the fruit of sin is destruction. And actually, we sin, and that stops us from receiving the grace of God. The second thing, which actually is sin, is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness can stop us receiving the grace of God. The idea that if we behave well enough, the idea if we work hard enough, if we live well enough, God will have to appreciate our efforts and reward us for that, or God's got no right to tell us that we're in the wrong. As long as our good outweighs the bad, then we're okay. Now, let me just be clear. Sin is a problem. Sin is a problem for every single human being. Grace doesn't just say, well, God overlooks our sin. Sin is a problem. All have sinned. And our state of sinfulness, so not just the things we do, but the fact that we're sinful because we're human beings, is a problem because it cuts us off from God. It means that we can't know him as our Father in heaven. So sin is a problem, but the solution to the problem is not self-improvement. The solution to the problem isn't self-righteousness. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being good enough or doing enough to outweigh the bad. We can't earn God's forgiveness. The Bible's very clear about it. It doesn't mince words. Jesus saw sin as a problem. Paul saw sin as a problem. It's very clear. But we can't earn our way out of it. So both these things, sin and self-righteousness, hinder us from receiving the grace of God. And we saw last week that in order to receive God's grace, we have to accept that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, which is very hard for us to admit. I wonder whether it's harder today to, I wouldn't go out and preach, you're all sinners. That's not how we communicate to people, but this problem of sin is still as much a problem as it ever was. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Now that is what, for the purposes of this series, I've called forgiving grace. So the question is, once we've received the grace of God, what happens next? Is grace still a thing? Do we still need grace once we've been forgiven? And I want to tell you a little bit of what happened for me last week. It was my daughter's birthday. And we fought for a while about what we were going to get her. And in the end, we decided on a pair of Heelys. Does anyone know what Heelys are? They're very cool. They're like shoes. You just think they're normal shoes. But underneath, they've got these wheels. Okay? And so they're not, you don't know that. And then what you do is you kind of skate along, and this is particularly wonderful if you're down the milk aisle in Asda, or if you're, we found it was very good in the tube stations. Like, you've got smooth ground, and then these Heelys just cause you to kind of just float. Off you go. It's like, I think I'd call it a graceful swagger. It's like that kind of nice little whoof, off we go. So we got her those. We wrapped them up the day before her birthday, all nice and perfect. And then we gave her her gift on her birthday. And my daughter, she only had one job to do, and that was to receive the gift. Well, to be born, and then to receive the gift. She didn't have to do anything. Oh, yeah, you did that. Sorry. That was, yeah. This is not a science lesson. Right. So all she's got to do is receive the gift. I didn't say, right, she's going to have to earn this. She's going to have to work hard. I didn't say to her, right, if I give you this gift, what you've got to understand is you've got monthly installments that you've got to pay back over the next year. There was none of that. There was no sense of, and believe me, I was tempted to, but there was no sense of, okay, how good has she been this year? On the first third of her year, she was pretty good, but then she took a dive down, and that wasn't so good. So we've estimated that this is how much we're going to spend on your birthday. That's not how it was. We just thought we want to bless her. Even if she had been bad the day before, we would have been like, it's her birthday. We're giving her a gift. It was tempting. It was a gift. And all she had to do was receive it. And that is what grace is. It's this gift. And our only job in the whole thing is to receive it and say, thank you. Yeah? That's what grace is. So that's saving grace. But then there's another type of grace that we're going to talk about today. And that is, obviously, she was very excited to get this gift. We went downstairs, she put them on her feet, very excited to get out of the house. And so she went out into the yard outside, and within 5 minutes, she was back in tears. We're like, oh, what's wrong? She's like, they don't work. She didn't quite put it like this. I thought I was going to be free and be able to scoot everywhere in just freedom and loveliness. And I couldn't do it. I can't even move on these things. I can hardly stand up, and I've fallen over, and she was bleeding. And it's like, oh. So Ali was like, okay, I'll take you out. And this is the second form of grace. Ali took her out, held her hand. When she was feeling wobbly in her feet, Ali would keep her standing up. And then she'd teach her, this is how you do it. Lean on the back and off you go. And then she did fall over and Ali would pick her up again. And that is the kind of grace we're looking at. So the first form of grace is this free gift. We don't deserve it. We've sang it today. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's your grace on me. That's grace. But then the second grace is essentially God empowering us. God's empowering presence that enables us to live in this new life, this new freedom that God has given us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this. Actually, I'll give you a second to have a look. Right, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of grace, that just means undeserved privilege, in which we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance. And endurance develops character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So this morning we're looking at living grace. And we're gonna look at three things. First of all, what does it mean to stand in the grace of God? Number two, what does it mean to walk in the joy of the Lord? And thirdly, what does it mean to share in the glory of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So standing in the grace of God, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of grace in which we now stand. What does it mean to stand in the grace of God? And in other places, Paul talks about walking in the grace of God. Or in Acts, he talks about continuing in the grace of God. Or Peter talks about growing in the grace of God. What does it mean to do all of these things? What does it mean to stand in the grace of God? See, often we reduce the gospel of grace to two things. Salvation, my sin is dealt with at the cross. Thank you, Jesus. That's something to celebrate. And eternal life. I get to be with him forever. I get to be part of the kingdom of God forever and ever. And that's how we define grace. But the question you've got to ask is, what happens in between? So I gave my life to Jesus. That's grace. Then there's a whole period of time, and then I go and see him in his full glory and wonder. But what happens in between? And in Romans, Paul explores this quite a lot by asking quite a few rhetorical questions. He asks a question and then gives an answer to it. So he'll say things like, well, okay, if grace is so good, surely we should carry on sinning so that grace may increase. And in fact, if we carry on sinning, God will be more impressive to everyone because of the amount of grace he's having to pour out on us. So this idea of, what do we do in this gap? Well, we carry on sinning. It's a bit like an open bar, isn't it? So you go to, imagine you're going to a pub and someone says, well, listen, all the drink, all the food is absolutely free because this guy over there has paid for it. And everyone's like, right then, in we go. People can look at grace a bit like that. It's like, well, guys, Jesus has paid for everything. He's all the cost, everything. It's paid for. So it's a free bar. Off you go. Sin all you like. Enjoy it while you can. But that's not what we're called to do. Because that makes a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said, or the Bible says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why would you then go back to the thing that enslaved you? So the answer that Paul says to this kind of hypothetical thing, if God is so gracious, if Jesus is so gracious, can't we just carry on sinning? He's saying no, because Christ has saved you from your sin and he's brought you to new life and he wants to teach you how to live in that freedom from this day on. In fact, there are churches that might preach things like this. Don't worry about sin. That's not what, God just wants to love us. He just wants to show his kindness to us. That's the gospel that some people preach. And they don't take sin seriously. And you think, no, you're missing out on such an important aspect of what we're called to. That's called cheap grace. It's called licentiousness. It's like, I just do what I want and God's going to bless me anyway. That's not how the gospel works. Some people think maybe the opposite. They think about self-reverting, not to sin, but reverting back to self-righteousness. So the thinking here would go, and I think quite understandably, Jesus paid everything for my life, my sin, my brokenness. He's given me everything and he's wiped the slate clean. Now I better keep on the straight and narrow. I don't want to screw up this second chance. And so people get into this thing where it's like, I have to make sure I'm fulfilling every single thing that I think God wants of me, else I'm falling short. That produces legalism. And maybe you've come from a legalistic church. Maybe you've experienced that in here at some times. And you think the pressure to behave in certain ways in order to gain God's affection is just heavy. And I just want to say that equally, as much as sinning is not the answer to grace, nor is legalism, that idea of you better not screw up because of what Jesus done. Because that's not how grace functions. Listen, the thing is, Paul says we're standing in the grace. We've got to stand in something. We don't want to stand in our sin because he's rescued us from the mud and the mire. He's set our feet on the rock. And we don't want to stand on our own righteousness because we know we're prone to failure and messing it up anyway. What we want to do is stand daily in the grace of God. So Paul says, let's stand in the grace of God. Let us continue to depend on his goodness and his love for us. Let's enjoy the peace and the assurance and the joy that comes only through Jesus. If you're living a life of legalism, you're not going to find joy there. You're going to find pain and hardship there because you're not going to match up to your own expectations. But if you can live in a place of grace, it brings life and it makes your heart say, I want to live for Jesus. Not my head, I want my heart to live for Jesus. So, and when we stand in grace, it keeps us humble of true and true of heart. So we don't start looking at others and thinking, oh, they're not as good as me. They've rejected the grace of God, whilst I'm a good example of someone who has received the grace of God. It keeps us humble. It's a daily reminder of God's loving kindness towards us and Jesus' affection for us. And we get to stand with Christ. You know, the song and the Bible talks about being hidden in Christ. What a special place to be. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be standing on my own next to Jesus. I want to be hidden in him, in his righteousness. Amen? So we want to stand in the grace of God. Secondly, we want to walk in the joy of the Lord. Listen to this, verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he gave us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I told you about my daughter's birthday, the present, and the panic that she came back into the room with when she realized she didn't know how to walk in this freedom. She didn't know how to move in this freedom. And you know, so often I see people that experience the forgiving grace of God, and it's a moment of revelation, of lightness, of beauty, of glory. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And then life starts again. And actually, really quickly, they're like, oh, it's not giving me the freedom I thought. I keep slipping up again. Those mistakes are still there. I'm still having to battle them. I thought I was dead to sin, but it seems to be holding me back soon. And you see people who started off full of grace and amazed by the grace of God, actually just stumbling away because of the struggle of life. And they've not experienced what it's like for God to come alongside them and hold them up. And maybe this is you. Maybe you started off strong and actually you found actually you've tapered away because life has been tougher than you ever realized it was going to be. But that's not what we're called to. You know, some people preach about essentially prosperity preaching, which is health and wealth. If you've not got good health, or you've not got good wealth, maybe there's something wrong with your faith. And that can be quite dangerous because you think, oh, well, God's not blessing me because I'm financially insecure, or God's not blessing me because I'm sick. And I think we've got to be very careful with that. I think sometimes people are sick because of sin, but that's not a definite thing. In fact, Jesus warned us that actually life will be troublesome at times. Jesus said that you're going to have troubles of many. And Paul talked about it being a challenge from time to time in terms of living life. Life isn't always easy, but this isn't the promise. The promise that Jesus gave to his followers was you've got to pick up your cross and follow me. That's not a very exciting challenge, is it? But that involves suffering. That involves trials. The challenge is, in this world, you will face many trials. That's a challenge. That's a challenge, but Jesus is in it. So what Jesus does promise is that he will be with us in it. What Paul promises is that we can find joy, hope, and peace, and we can even find meaning in the struggles that we face in life. It's not because of our circumstances, but despite our circumstances, we can know joy. Which is why celebrating Denise today, isn't that, it's so amazing. But the thing I've loved about watching Denise going through this period of her life is not just she's come at the end of it and she's healed. In fact, right at the beginning, I remember her saying to me, I'm not actually praying that I get healed instantly. I'm praying that God uses this for his purposes. And what that is it's like she's found joy even in the struggle of it. And maybe you've been going through stuff and you're just thinking, oh, this is tough. You can find joy in the midst of it. And I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not trying to say you've got to be stoic about it. I'm saying there is joy to be had even in the trouble. That's the promise that Paul gives us here. So maybe you're going through financially tough things. The problem with finances, right, is if you're going through struggles, financial struggles, and someone comes up to you and says, well, don't worry about it. I've been through it and God was good, so you should. Sometimes it's not that encouraging, is it? Because you're like, well, that's great for you. Congratulations. But somehow we've got to find the ability to speak truth to one another without comparing to one another and getting angry with one another. So actually, sometimes, even though your initial reaction might be, thank you, that's not helpful, let it think about it. Is it true? Is it true what this person's saying? And that's why it's good to use scripture to remind us of the truth, the promises of God. Amen? And well done. You know, I was just thinking of, I don't know if it's Hope here. I don't know if Hope is here, but Hope has gone for years and years and years of struggle, and she continues to have joy in the midst of it. She continues to have faith in the midst of it. And it's not like God suddenly healed her, but she finds some kind of strength, and it's the grace of God working through her that just brings me joy and encouragement when I watch her and I talk to her. So if that's you, I'd love to pray for you at the end. If you feel like, you know what, life, I'm really struggling, I'm going to pray that you find joy in it. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I want to pray for you today that God would fill your heart with his love if you're going through struggles at the moment. Amen. So we can walk in joy, not because of our circumstances, but despite our circumstances. And then finally, we get to share, just for a moment, just think about this. We get to share in the glory of God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of grace in which we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. That's a dazzling promise. The NIV puts it like this, and we boast, we show off about the hope of the glory of God. Now, obviously, there's a future promise in what Paul is saying here. There's a one day we will see him face to face. As we live lives empowered by the grace of God, we've got an eternal hope to look forward to. We'll see him. What's that song? Yes, I'm going to see him and look upon his face. Anyone know it? No one knows it. There to stand forever. No one knows it? Of his love and grace. On the streets of glory. No one knows it, does he? I will sing his voice. No. Anyway, one day we will see him as he fully is. I was hoping someone would take on. They didn't. But one day we will see him. But there's also a now hope in this. Yeah? And that's what I want to see. There's a nowness. There's an imminence. There's a closeness about God's glory today. And that's a gift of grace. And in fact, this glory is best displayed not in individuals doing stuff, but in the church. The same guy that wrote this, Paul wrote Romans. He also wrote Ephesians, one of my favorite passages. He says, now God, his intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are to your glory. So, living to the glory of God, one of the two things I love about that bit. First of all, his intent was that now the manifest wisdom of God. It's not in the future, it's now the glory of God is displayed through the church. Secondly, he says we may approach God's grace with, may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's not that we will approach him with freedom and confidence. It's now. It's in our prayer meetings. It's in our time of worship. It's in our individual places. And when we gather to the church, as a church, we get to be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love it. You know, living in the grace of God means reflecting and revealing the glory of God to all of those around. And it also means that we become increasingly, like somehow we reflect the glory of God in increasing manner. So 2 Corinthians 3 says, so all of us who have had a veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glory, glorious image. So at the end of the day, the grace of God is not about right and wrong. It's not about if you do all of this, then you'll be holy. Or if you don't do that, you won't be holy. The grace of God is all about becoming who God has called us to be. Being changed from one degree of glory to another. The grace of God is about having joy even when the struggles are tough and we don't know how to do it. The grace of God means we can stand on a firm foundation that can never be shaken because it's built on Christ alone. He's the cornerstone. And there's nothing else we add to it. It's just the grace of God. And so my prayer for us is that we're a church that kind of fits into that, that says, yes, we want to reflect your glory in ever-increasing ways. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church, the people out there looked at the church and said, wow, the manifest wisdom of God is on display right there. But I believe they do. I hear glimpses of it. People saying, you know, I don't all often like church, but those guys at City Hope or those guys over there, they've got something different. What is it they're seeing? They're seeing the manifold wisdom of God. They're seeing the glory of God. And so my prayer for us is not just to say, okay, we've received the grace of God. Now we've got to make everything up for ourselves and one day we'll get to be with him in heaven or whatever. My prayer is that eternity starts now. That process of becoming more and more like Jesus starts right now and we help one another along the way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Shall we worship him? Yes. Shall we reflect his glory in song and in face? Cool, let's stand together then. And while the band get ready, I'm just going to briefly pray for us. And Father God, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your kindness upon us. Lord, I thank you that you don't just kind of Lord, I mean, it's incredible, the saving grace of God. It's incredible that we're forgiven. We don't deserve it. We have not earned it. And I want to thank you and revel in that. I want to thank you so much for it. And Lord, there's nothing we do other than accept that. Lord, and then the next part of grace, that you empower us to live in that freedom. Lord, I thank you, God. That's the bit, I suppose we do start working alongside you. You hold our hands. You teach us. You change us. You point things out in our hearts and in our minds. You help us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You renew our minds. And I want to pray that we would be available to you, Lord, as a community, Lord, to go on that journey together, to reflect your glory, to share in the glory of God What a privilege it is. We don't want to overlook that. We don't want to go back to sin or self-righteousness. Help us, Lord, to stay on that, in that place, Lord God, of just gazing on your face, being amazed by your beauty and wonder, and allowing that to change every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.